How you guys doing this morning? Good. We got more woohooers than ever before. So you guys are doing, like four of you doing really well. All right. I want to say a special thank you and welcome to all our podcast listeners. I can't look at them because they're somewhere else. But hey, thanks for tuning in. We are in the middle of a series called How to Have a Flourishing Life. How to Live a Flourishing Life. And really what we're looking at is when we can put God in his proper place. When you put God absolutely number one, the fruit of that is a flourishing life full of beauty, grace, love, power, some really, really great things. And where I'd like to start today is by talking about a guy in Philadelphia. His name was Frederick Taylor, and like the first decade of the 1900s, he was on a mission to go around in the steel plant and look at every single job that was happening in the mill. And he'd look at one job and he'd break down all the different tasks that happened in that job. And then he timed each one and he took note of how those tasks went. And his whole joy, or not his whole joy, his whole purpose, and more than likely joy, was to see how they can be more efficient. And some of you in this room right now, your heart's going pitter-pat, pitter-pat, because you are that person. There can be more that can be done, right? More efficiency. And sure enough, as he looked around, he found that there were people that were duplicating the efforts, things that took probably a little bit more longer than they should. And he was able to streamline and actually make what he called the system. And the system worked. Productivity went through the roof, and when that goes through the roof, profits go through the roof, and businesses are in the business of making money. So they're happy. Everyone's happy about this except the people who are working, because when he's talked about making this system, it was like they're now just a cog in this machine. They're just a cog in this machine. And that's exactly what he saw them as, because in 1911, in an article he wrote, in the past, man has been first. In the future, the system must be first. That there is something even greater than just individual, and that is being able to produce, be able to do more and more. And you know, today we're not all that different, are we? There is in our culture, in our society, this drumbeat that beats, that is saying, that's driving us, saying, you can do more, you can do more, you can do more. If that is with, you can get rid of more GMOs out of your food with your kids, right? You can do more. If it's, you can do like your hobby more and more, you can do more. If it's in your friendships, your relationships, there's more to be done. If it's in your job, if it's in your marriage, there is something that is telling you more can be done. Now, let me say, I'm a fan of systems. I'm a fan of being efficient, right? I'm a fan of getting things done. But when we let that drive us, there's this banner that we walk under. There's this lie that we make true, and it is, you are what you produce. You are what you produce. What you're able to accomplish, what you're able to conquer, what you're able to do, what you're able to produce defines your value, self-worth, your identity, and how relevant you may or may not be. Right? We do this, maybe at work, this has happened to you. You're sitting around and you're talking about like your work week, and you're like, oh man, I got 7 appointments this week. And another person's like, 7? I just blew up my ACL, and I have to do 13 appointments, and I'm still going to do it. And the next person says, I blew up both my ACLs, my ABC and DCLs. I got 22 appointments. My dogs just gave birth to 100 puppies. We're a Disney movie. I'm still showing up, right? There's something inside you that feels you need to defend. You need to, like, hold up and say, hey, I'm valuable. I'm a useful engine. Why? Look what I'm doing. I call this a one-upping culture. We have to one-up each other. Where you say, hey, man, I got to mow my yard today, and it's 2 acres. Well, I got to mow my lawn today. It's 1,000 acres. I'm like, oh, man, you're way more important than me. It doesn't matter what it is. When I meet with couples, we do marriage coaching here at the Vineyard, and where there is tension, where a lot of couples start, is by trying to define how great they are. Trying to define what they bring into the relationship and saying, well, you know, I'm happy for you, honey, but I did these many dishes. Well, I'm really happy because I did these many diapers. And why are they trying to one-up each other? Because they have to define, they have to defend, hey, look at me, I'm important. Hey, I'm worthy to be noticed or be listened to or to be heard or maybe even deep down to be loved. Why? Because I can produce. I'm winning. And when you move in that kind of lie, when you move under that kind of banner, What flourishes out of your life isn't always the good and beautiful life. It isn't always this life that you always dreamt of. Usually what comes out of us is a hurried sickness. It's a hurried sickness where you feel like I have to go. I have to drive. I have to keep up. I have to entertain. Why? Because I can't lose. If I slow down, I lose. And really, this is like part of the reasons where boredom comes from. Boredom. See, boredom, like if you just had a lack of things to do, I think in a like a healthy place, you'd be able to relax. You'd be able to like notice, look around and say, wow, this is actually good. I'm glad I'm not doing more. But boredom is driven out of what? Whatever is here is not enough. There's something more out there. I'm missing it. I need to be there. And actually, I'm resentful that I'm not there. Why? Because I could produce more, experience more, be more. It's this drive. And I know, I believe that we are created for us. You know, sorry to maybe offend you, but there is limitations to you. Humans have a limit. Like you will experience rest in one way or the other. I tell my wife when the kids aren't going to bed, they're staying up late, I'm like, nature wins. Nature always wins. Like we are created for rest. And for some of us, the idea of rest is offensive. Because to you, rest is for the weak. The people who slow down are the people who are losing. They don't have what it takes. Only the strong survive. Only the strong keep on going. Like, you ever heard of the word like, hey, if you got time to lean, you got time to clean, right? I have a brother-in-law who owns his own business, and he'll look at the guys and he'll say, hey, this ain't no summer camp, boys. This is a job. Let's go, right? And we say those things because there is more to be done. But have you ever been in a conversation where someone's talking about like taking a sick day and what you feel come out of you is judgment? Like, Billy's taking a what? He's taking a sick day? Who does he think he is? Sick, maybe, all right? Where the idea of taking rest for some people in a business or in a home or in a group of friends of saying, oh, we're gonna take like a 4-day weekend. You're like, well, I don't get to do that. Why should you be able to do that? Like, we are created for rest. So when I say like a life-giving rest, when's the last time you had a life-giving rest? Like, what's the first thing that pops in your mind? Honeymoon? Maybe like a summer vacation when you were a kid. Maybe every time you drive through Carlton, Minnesota, right? You know, for me, when I think of the last time I had like a deep rest, it was actually when I was running. It wasn't just a lack of doing something, I was running. And when I'm going out, I'm training for a race, and when I am running, I usually have one thing going through my head, and that is, Don't die, right? I got it down. And I know it's surprising because I'm the picture of fitness. I understand that, but it is, even I have human limitations. And so as I was running, it was like on a mile 12 or 13, I got a text message, and I never check my text messages while I'm running. But my phone happened to be out while I was checking my distance or something, and it was a message from one of my friends, and he said, hey, I got the promotion. And we've been talking and praying for a while about the possibility of this promotion coming up, and it hit a place in my heart I was not anticipating. Like I all of a sudden felt the presence of God, and I felt the joy of God. And it was like, you know, of course I'm happy my friends got a promotion, but it led to this deeper place of like worship. And all of a sudden, in the middle of me saying, don't die, God shows up. And I have this moment with God. And it activated this place of where I started thinking about all my other friends. We have several friends who have, in the past couple months, have made these changes in their life. Like, the trajectory of their life was going one way, and they said, you know what, we feel like God's leading us this way. And they took a risk, trusting that A, God is good, and B, he's going to give them everything they need to do it. And there's been like 4, 5, 6 of my friends who've done it, and they are experiencing a flourishing life. And it was like, God is who he says he is. He got this promotion. Then all of a sudden I looked up, And it was on the North Shore, and it was just a long, long straight road, and there was fog like this morning, and the trees were like just bright green. At the very end of the road, it veered off left. You couldn't see where it went. And I heard Jesus tell me, "I am who I say I am." And I felt this, the Spirit of God, because my wife and I, we too are like in this changing trajectory of our family. This fall, we are starting a new Vineyard Church in Cloquet, near Carleton, right? And there, I just felt like Jesus saying, like, it's okay. I am who I say I am. And the reason I felt rest, because there is this drive inside me, it feels like I have to know every single thing that I'm doing. I have to pretend that I really know how to plant a church. That I have to pretend and act like I have the next 10 years planned out to the minute. So if anyone talks to me and say, "Hey, what are you gonna do like in 2025? I could tell them that, "Not I am, I'm gonna be here and I'm gonna be doing this." And the truth is, if you really know me, I don't know a whole lot. I don't know a whole lot. And I felt like God saying, "Chris, in the same way you could trust that I was gonna deliver for your friend, you can trust that I'm gonna deliver for you and your family. You might not know wherever it's totally going to go, but I'm before you. I'm right next to you. I'm right behind you. And you can rest that I am enough." And as my knees were turning into like jello, all right, I experienced a life-giving deep rest of saying, "My Father is good. My Father is great. And everything I need to be able to, if it's be a good dad, to be a good husband, like today is my 12-year anniversary." She's saying yes, yes, all right? And I can trust, deep rest, all right? That I can be a good husband, and that God's given me everything I need to be able to love the people in Carleton County. And so for me, life-giving rest wasn't just from a lack of doing something. It was about being present with God himself. And really, that's really what we're talking about. Life-giving rest is found when we can connect with Jesus. When we can experience him. And that's why it feels so good. A life-giving rest feels so good because you're getting God. Because God is a God of rest. Rest is not just something he invites you into and saying, "Hey, why don't you just like rest for a little bit?" No, he is a God of rest. Talks about in Genesis, he creates the heavens and the earth. And then he says, and he takes a time set aside for him to rest. And the way that God rests is very different than us. He's not like coming in, kicks the door down. He's like, "Oh, my back is killing me. Holy buckets, get me a Dr. Thunder and some ibuprofen, and I'm going to watch all of Friends on Netflix. I'm God. I could do that," right? That's not how God rests. God is a God of rest, and we see that. And the way he rests is he's engaged in what he created. He notices his creation. He serves. He's present. He revels in his creation. That's how he rested. "I'm going to enjoy my people. I'm going to enjoy my creation." That is how God rests. And as I say that God is a God of rest, some of you might feel like, "Well, no, not. I don't know if I believe that." You think, "Well, no, when you picture God, God is strong. God's on the move. He's going places." And the truth is, he is. But he's a God of rest. And the way that he invites us into a flourishing life, we see this in one of the Ten Commandments. It's the fourth commandment. And Exodus 20, verse 8 through 10 says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. He's inviting us into experiencing. Something holy means something set apart, something from God. As we remember this Sabbath rest, we're experiencing God himself. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. And it's easy for a lot of people, right, for the Ten Commandments, to kind of treat this commandment as a throwaway commandment, right? It's easy. It's like they could picture like Moses walking down the mountain, and he's like, "Oh, the Nine Commandments sound a lot better if it was the Ten Commandments." That's actually, rest. Yeah, that's the ticket, right? But that's not how it works. This is like right before, right, two before, do not murder. Write that one down. Okay, that's a good one. Like, that's a very important one. That's right before. And then, like, right before the rest one is have no other gods before me. That's a good one, too. So, what if? What if this isn't just a throwaway verse? This isn't just meant to be, let's just fill up some space. What if we're not the smartest people in the room? Like, what if you're not the smartest person in the room? What if God knows something we don't? What if in this crazy, crazy way, this upside down kingdom, through entering a Sabbath rest, we can experience more joy, more peace, more rest than a four-day vacation could ever deliver? What if through entering this life-giving rest, it could hit what a destination wedding or a honeymoon or sleeping in for like 3 days in a row? Like, what if God has something good for us in a Sabbath, a life-giving rest? And really, this is where we have to live. Like, this whole series is all about that. We have to start by saying, the one who is inviting us into this flourishing kind of life, we really have to decide and trust that he's good. Because if we say, well, I kind of like some of these, and we pick and choose which ones are the good ones, well, then we kind of put ourselves in the highest position. But we say, no, God, you are really good, and you have nothing but good things for me. All of your ways are good. Even though we might not always feel it, not always we get super excited about it, but we can live and say, no, my Father is good. Then every single thing he invites us in his word, in this life, we can trust will lead to a flourishing life. And part of that is rest. So, some of you are here today, and this is exactly what you want. It's maybe what you need. You're ready for a rest. Some of you are here today, and you feel like, I want it, but it will never happen. Maybe it's a rest, like physically, you are just physically tired and you're exhausted. Maybe emotionally, you carry the weight of your relationships with your friends and their issues, or maybe it's your kids and you're trying to keep it all together, and now they're adults and you're still trying to like make them all one big happy family and you are spent. Maybe it's spiritually, you're spiritually tired. Or you've been trying to keep up appearances with God. You've been trying to say, oh, I'm actually not that bad, God. I'm really good. Look at me. And you're just done. There is rest for you, my friends. Not later, but even now. That we have a good God who wants nothing but good things for us. And we have the opportunity to enter into that rest. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray. Imagine that, pastor praying. I'm going to pray. And we just don't say, hey, will you pray with us? Because that's what we're supposed to say when we're up here, right? And we don't pray just so that you close your eyes and we can look at our notes real quick and look smart, right? The reason that we say, hey, let's pray is because really, I really want to experience Jesus. Like, I am desperate to receive from him. And we say, Holy Spirit, will you come? Not because he's somewhere else, but that we want to just like align our hearts, our mind, our bodies, every single thing, saying, God, again, will you come and make your home in me so I can experience you. So if you're here and you're looking for rest, I just invite you, just whatever way that you receive from God, take a risk and just say, God, come and live in this tired part of my heart or my mind or my body. Let's pray. So Holy Spirit, will you come? God, I thank you that we don't have to like jump up and down, wave our arms, run in circles to get your attention to come over here. But God, you notice us, you created us, and when you took time to rest, it was to be with us, to be with me. And so we just welcome you and we receive you. And I ask God that for a life-giving rest would just like, I just get this picture of like the fog this morning, it would just like hover over this room. And all the people who are listening on the podcast, even in wherever they're at, they would experience the life-giving rest of the kingdom of God. And will you help us just receive it, Father? We trust that you are good. Amen. So, we're talking all about this Sabbath rest, this life-giving rest. But what is it really all about? Because when you hear the word, like in Exodus, it talks about, you know, that you should have a day, a Sabbath day, and keep it holy. We all might go to like different places. Really, God instructs us to have a time of rest, to have a Sabbath rest, because that's what he did. Again, rest isn't just something he did. It's part of who he is. And so the spirit of this Sabbath rest, the spirit of this life-giving rest is for us to put God in his right place, to see him for who he really is. It's to let God be God. And when we don't go into that kind of rest, right? When we don't go into that kind of rest, we're missing out on actually experiencing the best of God. Because if it's a part of who he is and he's inviting us into it, then there's an element, a way for us to worship our Father, to experience God that we might sometimes miss out on. And really where he started, like he said, hey, have this day of rest and you shouldn't work, your family shouldn't work, you shouldn't do any business, and you should like take in the Sabbath. And really what he's inviting the Israelites into when he said this is for them to do exactly what God did, be engaged with your family and your friends. Revel in the love, in that relationships, in my creation. Like, actually slow down and rest. It was a life-giving thing. But over time, they kept adding more and more and more and more and more rules, trying to define what's work and what's not work. And sometimes they spent more time working on what's not working than just working or just not working. And there came all these rules trying to find who's in and who's out. What kind of work can I do? And get right up to the line. Is this work? I don't know. And that to me does not sound like rest. Almost feels like you're walking under this fear, looking around, is this enough? Is this enough? And really what we call that is religion. That's really what it is, where you feel there are all of these rules and you're trying to perform. You're trying to act in a way to think you're going to get the best of God instead of what God's inviting us into is saying, just be with me. And Jesus, right? The reason I can say this is that Jesus shows up and he presses into rest. He presses into Sabbath time and time and time again, and he butts up against the religious leaders of the day. John 5, Jesus shows up. There's this guy. He is. He needs some healing. Jesus says, hey, I love you. I'm for you. You're healed. He tells the guy, hey, you know, let's just keep this between you and I. Let's just keep it here. And he does what any good human do. He runs through the streets, yelling, I'm healed, right? And then the religious leaders of the day hear about it, and they have Jesus. Like, they have the aha moment. You broke the rules. So they get this mob together, and they're, you know, imagine carrying pitchforks and torches. That's not in the Bible. But anyways, right? So they're carrying, and they're like, kill Jesus, kill Jesus. And they gather around. They said they're ready to murder him. Why? Because it was the Sabbath. Jesus broke the rule. You did work. And Jesus says, whoa, 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 whoa. Just slow down, slow down. Hey, this God that you worship, this God actually created the heavens and the earth, and invited you into a Sabbath rest, the Sabbath day, right? Because the way they remember the Sabbath day was Friday from sundown to Saturday to sundown. And that's where they had the rest. And Jesus clearly like healed someone. And he uses a word that just is like, almost kind of like slapping in the face. He says, hey, that God who created the rest, the Sabbath day, he's at work. God is at work. And my Father's always at working. And my Father loves to show his Son what he's doing, and I too am working. All of a sudden, Jesus elevates the conversation from minutes in a day, from a day on a calendar, and he elevates it to what? Himself, to his Father, saying, what if it's not just about not doing something, from like withdrawing from something, but what if a Sabbath rest is about being engaged with me? Because God's work is different than our work. God's work is very different. God's in the business of people. And his work brings hope to the hopeless. His work is that he's noticing the unnoticeable. His work is creating beauty out of ashes. He's speaking life, one conversation and one person at a time, again and again and again. The rest, then, is not just from a lack of something, but it's being totally engaged and being so present, reveling in our Father. And out of that comes a rest. And out of that comes a confidence. Out of that comes a trust that no matter where we go in this world, we can experience that rest. Why? Because now it's about who God is and how good he is. Not what I am producing, not in what I am doing or not doing. And then when God invites you into something, regardless if it's the middle of the work week or it's on your day off, let me say this. I'm a fan of having days off. I'm a fan of sick days, right? Right? I'm a fan of vacation. I'm a fan of having pockets in your rhythm, in your schedule where you rest. I'm not saying we shouldn't have a day of rest. What I'm saying is even if you have that day, doesn't mean you're rested. Like church. The church moved the Sabbath day to Sunday, traditionally to remember and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But just because you show up here in that day, at that time, doesn't mean that you're experiencing a rest, does it? But what Jesus is saying, but if you take me in, if you enter my rest, you enter into relationship with me, then wherever you go, you can experience a rest. For me, like I was running. I didn't have to stop doing something. I just got to be present with my Father. I got to be present with God. I got to hear his voice. I got to worship him. And out of that, I experienced the rest. And what would it look like if you could move into a place, regardless if it's on your day off, if it's in the middle of you like talking to your kids and what's the right word? Encouraging them to do more. That's a positive way of saying it, right? Instead of yelling at them. If it's in the middle of a tense situation at work, that you can experience a life-giving rest. It's a game changer. Because now nothing external can move that needle inside. You could say, I belong to Jesus. Where's my value, my worth, my relevancy, my identity come from? It comes from the rock that's higher than I. And there's nothing in this world that can move that rest. So how do we enter that rest? If we just stopped here, you'd be like, great, Chris, there's a rest out there, and I apparently just have to try harder. And that's not the gospel of Jesus Christ, is trying harder. Actually, how we enter that rest is the gospel itself. It is the gospel. And one of the ways I define the gospel, you can take it or leave it, but the way that I define the gospel is that, instead of saying you, I'll say Chris, all right? You guys are going to look at me. That Chris Sauter is a mess. Chris Sauter is more broken, more busted up. Maybe even I can use the word evil. I am way worse than I think I am. Whatever I think I am, I'm way worse. I know that. But at the same time, in Jesus, that's the key. In the same time, in Jesus, I'm more loved and more accepted and more beautiful and more free than I ever dare hoped. So I'm way worse than I think I am, but in Jesus, I have way more life than I can even dream of. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. And the way we enter into that rest is through the gospel. And really, there's two things in the gospel, right? And here's the thing. The gospel is good news, not just for people who are coming into a relationship with God. Sometimes we say, oh yeah, that's for other people. No, the good news, it never ends. It is every single day. I hope that I'm still amazed and surprised by the grace of Jesus Christ every day. And the way you do that, right? The way you do that is two things. You gotta stop hiding, and you gotta stop working. How do you enter that deep life-giving rest? Stop hiding and stop working. Hebrews 4, am I at? Verses 9 through 13 says this. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest, rests from their own works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid before the eyes of him who we must give account. So in verse 13, the way we enter this, we got to start by stop hiding. It says like nothing is hidden from God. Everything is totally, totally uncovered. And I don't know about you, but I read that, I'm like, well, because I try really hard at hiding a lot of things, right? There's a lot of times where I'm trying to like convince other people that I'm really better than I think I am. I try convincing maybe your boss that you're better than you really are. Maybe try convincing yourself that you're really better than you are. And maybe even God. It's like, imagine I have like cards, right? And it's like all the things that I am. And I kind of like, oh God, here's the three. And I'm keeping the deep, dark ones in my back pocket, pretending like he can't see it. And so I spend a lot of time and energy. We might spend a lot of time and energy trying to convince like, no. I'm not that bad. I'm actually a really good mom. No, yeah, so over these things happen. No, don't look at them. Look at how great I am. Actually really good at this area as a businessman or as a man or as a husband or as a grandkid or as a grandparent. And we can spend a lot of energy on trying to convince people that we're better than we really are. But the Bible says that there is no life-giving rest. We can't enter into that Sabbath rest until we're able to see God for who he really is and see ourselves for who we really are. And the word that the Bible uses is called conviction. Conviction. And I know what you're thinking. What a beautiful word. That brings up so many positive emotions. Oh, I can rest in conviction. No, it doesn't make you feel all good. I've never seen a baby book, the number one name being, name your kid Conviction, right? It's not a top seller, right? But why? What is it about conviction? Because conviction feels heavy. Conviction feels threatening. So why would I ever want to be convicted? Because the difference between a conviction and a charge means you might be found guilty. And we thrive in the might. Why? Because then we can produce, we can argue, we can try presenting. Say, well, I might be guilty. Let me tell you all the great things I've done. Why I'm not? A conviction is you are guilty. And what the Bible says about conviction is when we can actually see ourselves for who we are in the light of God, it invites us, it prompts us into that Sabbath rest. Because it's so easy to get locked in on like two or three of our top-selling like sins, right? To get locked in saying, all right, yeah, so over here, oh, I eat food to suppress what I'm really feeling, right? Like I'm just suppress all that resentment and bitterness. So I'm gonna go, hey, cheesecake, eat as much of it. 17 Jack's Pizzas, big fan, all right? So how am I doing that? I'm doing okay, over here. All right, okay, I got this. And I'm gonna just like look at pornography until like my eyes bleed. Why? Because I just wanna feel better. I wanna feel like I am actually self-worthy and I wanna get some sort of pleasure. And actually, I haven't done that for like 3 days. Give myself a slap in the back, all right? Then over here, how am I doing with anger and yelling at my kids so I can dictate and control what they feel and they never, ever question me and what I'm doing or not doing? And we can look at those things. We call this sin management. And we can get our value and our self-worth and our relationship with God by those couple things. Hey, I'm doing pretty good. I must be good. And all the other things that are happening, we just kind of hide. We just kind of push away. But when you can take a big step back and see God for who he is and who you really are, that conviction saying, what if I'm not as good as I think I am? An example. This happens for me when I will spend time with my friends. I spend time with people in this community. You ever like looked around the room and you're talking with people and you think, man, I want to be able to worship like that. I want to be able to pray like that. I want to be able to like love my kids like that. I want to be able to know God like that. For me, there's a friend of mine. We'll just call him Joe. Right? We'll call him Joe Bag of Donuts. Joe. And Joe, you can use that one if you want. I love that, Joe Bag of Donuts. So, story of Joe. Got it. So, Joe, I've seen Joe go through the ringer. I've seen Joe go through some really incredible, hard, tension-filled things. Like I've seen him walk through health complications. I've seen him navigate owning his own business and trying to walk through those waters of being a man of God. I've seen him I didn't see him, but I heard about him getting hit by a car, head-on car collision, and it split his car in half. And remember, it's just Joe. Joe launched from the car on the pavement, has a near-death experience. And I've seen him time and time and time again respond to God. He gets squeezed, and what I'm waiting for, if I'm honest, what I'm waiting for is Joe to what comes out of Joe when he gets squeezed is someone like me. Anger, revenge. Like, God, don't you know who I am? Why would you do this? And what comes out of Joe is Jesus. It's like right after this car accident, I walk into the, not the hotel, we call it a hospital, right? Walk into the hospital room, and Joe does not look good. Joe didn't look really that great before, but definitely after head-on car collision, someone went, oh. All right, so he's in the hospital bed. And I walked in after small talk, like I'm waiting for him to say, Chris, why in the world did this happen to me? Doesn't God know I'm a good guy? Doesn't God know all the things that I've done? You know what he said? Chris, you should have been there. I'm like, no, Joe, I shouldn't have. And I'm really glad right now I wasn't. But he talked about, Chris, I got to talk about Jesus. To like the emergency crew that came around him, I got to talk about Jesus. And I could just feel, Chris, you could just feel the Holy Spirit. And I got to talk to him about what it means to love Jesus. And then he's like, and I'm talking to every nurse that walks this door. What I'm doing, I'm talking about Jesus. And I just felt the Holy Spirit thinking, I want to know God like that. And I don't. We were in this meeting, and it had like just tons and tons of opportunity for this conflict, and tension was thick. And what Joe kept on saying over and over, he said, you know what? I just want to hold Jesus high. All this other stuff, it's good. But what's more important is that Jesus wins. And I happened to be in that meeting, and he walked out, and I ran up to him, and I shook his hand, and I felt convicted. But the conviction wasn't a threat to the good and beautiful life. The conviction was a threat to the flourishing life. It prompted me saying, I want to know God like that. I shook his hand. I said, thank you. Thank you for setting a pace for young men like myself, what it means to be a man of God. Because when I get squeezed, when I get pressed, I hope what comes out of me isn't Chris. The world doesn't need more Chris Sauter. They need more Jesus. And so when you can stop hiding, when you can like see God for who he really is and just finally say, you know what? I'll never be enough. Like, have you ever like just called truth, truth? You ever, what maybe we call it, confessed to a friend, to a spouse, to God? And you just like, ooh, like, honey, we are way worse financially than I ever told you. We're a wreck. I've been hiding it for 2 years and blah, you let it out. What do you feel? Like a weight has been lifted off, right? Why is that? Because you just spoke truth. You stopped hiding. That's the gospel. You finally said, I'm not enough. I can't do this on my own. It is life-giving when we can let God be God. So we have to stop hiding. The second thing is we need to stop working. It said that in Hebrews, it says we have to rest. We have to rest from our works. And the way you rest from your works is this. You get to see Jesus for who he really is. Why did he come to the earth? He didn't come just to be like a positive role model. He didn't come just to be a bar hop when people at weddings, when they ran out of wine, he's like, I'll help with that, right? He didn't come just to like get down on his knees and look at kids and say, you can be a useful engine, right? That's not why he came. Like, Jesus came to this earth to be fully human, fully God and fully human, to do all the things that we are created to do, all the things that maybe even inside we might feel. It's like, I wish I was a better person. I wish I was a better neighbor. I wish I could be like a better lover. All those things that we feel inside us we can never meet because we all fall short, right? We all fall short of the glory of God except one, Jesus. And he came and it's about his work. Not about our work, it's his work. Talks about in Romans how the wages of sin is death. That what we in our job, right, our wage, what should be on our paycheck should be death. For what we put in, the way we work, it's never going to be enough. But God says, but the gift of what? Jesus Christ is eternal life. What we get is we get his paycheck. We, like God, we get the benefits, the sick days, the perks. Remember, sick days was important, right? Perks, like benefits, all of it from the work that Jesus did. He lived that perfect life. He went to the cross. And 3 days later, he resurrected. Why? Because he loves you. And the work, it's not about how good you are. It's not about what you're able to produce. It's never been about how good you are. It's always been how good Jesus is. Timothy Keller, who's an author and a pastor in Manhattan, heard him talk about how he'll talk with people and say, hey, are you a follower of Jesus? Are you a Christian? And a lot of responses he get is something like, yeah, I'm trying. Yeah, I'm working at it. He says, in that moment, he goes, I know that they missed it. They missed the heart of the gospel because it's based on my work. It's never been about my work. So where I want to end is this. I think it'd be appropriate to end with Jesus himself. And really, before we read this, I just want you to think about something. Where are you finding your rest? Where are you finding your rest? Because if it's in anything that is fluid, if it's anything that is moving, it's trying to like find rest while you're sleeping in a car, right? You're trying to sleep in a car that moves and you have like pockets, you can sleep really well until your friend like veers left or he's eating like a cheeseburger really loudly from the Holiday gas station, right? And you're like, wake up. You're like, what are you doing, right? You will be prompted. You will wake up. No rest. So do you find your peace and your rest maybe in your kids? You see your kids and you're like, oh, okay, I have confidence. I have rest in them. What happens when they're teenagers? Yeah. Those of you who just laughed, you're right there. You just laughed because you might have teenagers. And you're like, yes, there's not so much rest in that. What happens when they graduate? They move away. What happens when they meet like the man and the woman of the dreams and all of a sudden they're like, we're not coming home for Christmas anymore. Where do you find your rest? What about your success, your job? You're killing it at work and you're like, you're the best in your field and people come to you. What happens when they stop coming to you? What happens when you can't work 17-hour days anymore? What happens when someone else is actually way better than you are and you see it? What happens if you get sick? We can only find life-giving rest, a Sabbath kind of rest, when we're willing to go to Jesus, the unmoved mover, the one who is the rock that's higher than I. So Jesus says in Matthew 11, 28 and 30, are you tired? Worn out, burned out on religion, come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me and watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn how to live freely and lightly. Let's stand. Let me pray. So Jesus, will you come? And I just, look, we believe here that God speaks to us in a lot of different ways. And I just, one of those ways is like through a picture. And I just get this picture of someone just running. Instead of running with freedom and hope, it's just like you're running with fear of what if I get found out? What if whatever's behind me catches me? So Holy Spirit, I ask that you would come to those of us who are running in fear. I feel like Jesus is just saying, rest with me. Sit with me. Dine with me. So God, will you help us slow down and see you and receive you? Thank you that we don't have to have it all together. Thank you that when we are convicted, it's not a threat to the good and beautiful life. Being found out is not a threat to the gospel. It's an invitation into that good and beautiful life. So Holy Spirit, I pray that you will even reveal places where we are hiding, places where we are running in fear, where we are spent. And help us, God, to receive the gift of Jesus Christ. Help us to enter into that kind of life-giving rest so that we can move in this world and we can partner with you in your kind of work. That we can have a life-giving rest and trust and confidence, knowing that you're before us, behind us, and right there with us, and you'll give us everything we need to move in this world. So I'm going to invite our ministry team to come up front. We take time to pray with one another, what we call ministry time, because we believe that God really loves you. Actually, he's crazy about you. And that life-giving rest isn't just like, again, not just found by a lack of doing something, but it's with Jesus. And the people like who are on this ministry team that are coming up, there's a couple things you need to know. A, they're for you. They want that good and beautiful life like in you and near you and with you. Second thing is this, they're not gonna like do anything weird. They're not gonna push you on the floor. They're not gonna start running around in circles, right? Their breath will smell good, right guys? Yes, Chris, right? They will smell good. They are polite. They'll shake your hand, they'll hear your story, and they're just gonna be friends with you and pray. They really want that good stuff for you. So there's a couple things, and you can come up at any time. We're going to worship for a while, but there's a couple things I feel like God's doing. And to be fair, there's a lot of stuff that God's doing because my Father's always at work. He's working in you. But there's a couple things. First one is that you're just really tired and you're tired of hiding. And I feel like God highlighted several things. The first one is finances. I brought it up twice. I feel like there's people here where you are running out of fear thinking, I hope I don't get found out. I hope I don't get found out. And I feel like God is saying, you can trust me. You can trust me. There is a good and beautiful life. You don't have to wait or hide any longer. Second one is your marriage. Here today, and you're in a relationship. And the picture that I got was of a husband and wife, and there was a seed, like a small seed between them, and it was bitter resentment. And it's not like this flourishing thing. You're not like at each other's throats, but you can start feeling it where you don't talk to each other the way you did. You actually only talk about the things that you know you can talk about it to avoid all the other stuff. And you are tired. There's rest for you in your marriage. Third thing is health. Health. Some of you are here and there's something inside you, like you're afraid of being able to see yourself for who you really are. Maybe there's a sickness, or maybe you feel like God is inviting you in to become more healthy. And it's like the gym is a positive thing, diets, all those stuff, other things, but where it starts, imagine this, is with Jesus. He can give you that rest and you can trust him. And the last one is, this might be for one person, it might be for all of us, but you cannot physically sleep. It could be a small child. It could be a small child. It could be a puppy. It could be anxiety. It could be nightmares. But there's people here, you just can't sleep. God cares about your body. He cares about your rest. The people up here would love to pray for you. And the last one is this. You want to enter into that life-giving rest with Jesus maybe for the first time, or maybe it's been a while. You're like, I want to know God like that. When I get squeezed, I want Jesus to come out of me. The people up here would love to walk you through what it means to enter into a friendship with Jesus. Anything else going on in your life? We'd love to pray for you. Stick around and worship for a while and enjoy the rest of your weekend. Thank you for coming to the Vineyard.